If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, if you would please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Charlotte Elliott was born in 1789 in Brighton, England. Charlotte wrote 150 hymns during her lifetime, but the hymn for which she is best known is the hymn entitled, Just As I Am. The song begins with the words, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It has been noted that after Miss Elliott's death on the 22nd of September in 1871, a locked box was discovered among her belongings. When the box was opened, it was found to contain over 1,000 letters from different people who had been encouraged by her hymn to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, that hymn is still used as the invitation song in many churches today. In fact, in each of the crusades that Billy Graham held around the world, this was the invitation song that was sung as people were invited to come to Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I mention that is simply because that is the very order that we find in the scriptures. You see, there are many people today who have a backward view of the gospel. In other words, there are many people who hold the idea that before a person can be saved, before a person can have a right relationship with God, they must first of all clean up their lives. In other words, there's a list of things that they must do or a list of things that they must give up in order to be qualified for God's salvation. However, there is no salvation of that kind in the gospel. There is that no kind of salvation like that found in the Word of God. The scriptures very clearly state in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's for by grace, that is undeserved, unmerited favor. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, instead of cleaning up the outside of our lives in an attempt to make ourselves acceptable to God, instead of cleaning up the outside of our lives in order to try to make ourselves worthy of His salvation, and certainly that is something that appeals to our natural pride, the fact of the matter is we must come just as we are. And therefore, we do not clean up our lives and then come to God for salvation. Rather, we come to Jesus Christ by faith, and He cleanses us from the inside out. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul was referring to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." But here's the point. Here's the point. While this transformation happens first on the inside, there will be evidences of that change on the outside. As one writer has well noted, one cannot encounter the Lord in salvation, having received the gospel, and remain as they were. The relationship we have with Christ will completely transform our lives. Of course, we understand this does not happen instantaneously. It does not happen all at once. After we are born again, after we are made to become a child of God, the admonition is clearly given in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. This does not mean that we grow into salvation, as some would say. Rather, it means we grow in our spiritual maturity. But here's the thing. Just as our physical children do not all grow and they do not all develop and they do not all mature at the same rate. The very same thing is true in the family of God. Not every Christian is going to grow and develop and mature at the same speed, yet there should always be outward signs that something has changed in our lives. It was true in the Old Testament. You remember how that Jacob had his meeting with the Lord God in Genesis chapter 32. And as a result of that, as a result of that meeting, his name was changed, Genesis 32:28. Not only that, the way he walked was changed, Genesis 32, verse 25 and verse 31. This very same thing is seen in the New Testament. You remember how that Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 had his meeting with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and immediately his life was changed. The persecutor of the church became the builder of the church. And the same thing is true today. The bottom line is simply this. If you claim to be a Christian, but there has not been a change in your life, if you claim to be a Christian, but you can still enjoy the same wicked friendships, and you still enjoy the same sinful actions, and if you still hold the same worldly standards as before, then, my friend, you need to do as the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. You need to examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith, you need to prove your own selves. In other words, you need to do a spiritual checkup and make sure that you have truly been born again. You need to do a spiritual checkup and make sure that you are truly a child of God. Bottom line, we cannot meet the risen Christ through the transforming power of the gospel and remain the same as we were before. So as we conclude this series, Living the Gospel, I want us to consider two changes that will be seen in our lives if we are truly living the gospel as we should. I want you to notice, number one, there will be a change in our behavior. There will be a change in our behavior. Notice two points that we find here, Philippians chapter 1. You have found the place now. In Philippians chapter 1, I want you to notice, first of all, there is the exhortation. The exhortation. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, the word conversation there is not simply talking about the way we communicate. It's not simply talking about the things that we say. Rather, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, this is the translation of a Greek word which actually carries the idea of behaving as a citizen. Behaving as a citizen. In other words, as citizens in the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul exhorted these Philippian believers to conduct themselves appropriately. To conduct themselves in a way that was fitting and proper. Instead of living in a way that would bring shame, instead of living in a way that would bring reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was exhorting these believers that they should always live by a higher and a holier standard. That they should always live in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his gospel. We need to understand this biblical principle. We need to understand this biblical principle because there are many things that are considered acceptable in our society today. There are many things that are legal according to the laws of our land. And yet those very things are contrary to the Word of God. And they certainly do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be the litmus test of every word. This must be the litmus test of every action for the believer. Does it honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? That should be the test. That should be the test. And if it does not, then that is something that needs to be rejected. It is something that needs to be set aside. First of all, we see there is the exhortation, but then notice letter B, there is the expectation. The expectation. In verse number 27, notice it again. The apostle Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, while the apostle Paul certainly longed to be present with those believers in Philippi, he was currently hindered, and he had no way of knowing when he would be able to see them again. And he had no way of knowing if he would be able to see them again. But whether he was physically with them or not, his hopeful expectation was that he might hear of the testimonies of their faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, that he might hear testimonies of how that these Philippian believers were faithfully living in a way that honored the Savior, that glorified the Savior. You know, there are many people who change their actions. They change their behavior. They change the way they are speaking when the pastor is present. But you know, really, that should never be the case. That should never be the case. Our loyalty to Christ, our devotion to Christ should be such that it dictates our actions regardless of who it is that might be present with us. And that is possible. That is possible when we remember a very important point, and that is this. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is always with us. He's always with us. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 7 to verse number 10? The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is always with us. He is constantly present in the life of every child of God, and therefore he sees every action. He hears every word. More than that, he knows every thought. So the expectation of the Apostle Paul for this church was that whether he was with them or not, his desire was that he might hear, first of all, about their stand. That he would hear about their stand. Notice it, verse number 27, that ye stand fast in one spirit. In other words, Paul's desire, his expectation, was that he might hear how that every believer in the church at Philippi was continually standing in the Spirit, that they were steadfastly being filled and led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, if that was true, then the second expectation would be their unity. Their unity. Notice it in verse 27. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One writer has well noted, the principle has not changed, and it never will. We cannot honor the Lord and be faithful witnesses for the gospel if we lack unity. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Ephesus. When he wrote in his epistle to them, he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, endeavoring. The word simply means striving with all diligence. Endeavoring to keep what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The very same thing is true for us today. As a church, here at Heritage Baptist Church, we need to remember who our real enemy is. And by the way, your real enemy, that's not the one who's sitting beside you this morning. No, that's not your real enemy. Our real enemy is Satan. The real enemy is Satan, and he will always be able to effectively hinder the work. He will always be able to effectively hinder the ministry of a church when he can cause Christians to allow themselves to be controlled by their emotions or by their disappointments or by their hurts instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. When we are truly living the gospel, it's going to change our behavior. It's going to change our behavior. But then not only that, I want you to notice, it's also going to make a change in our boldness. It'll make a change in our boldness. The Apostle Paul concludes this thought by speaking about three things. First of all, he speaks of our courage. He speaks of our courage. Notice it in verse number 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Notice that. Nothing should terrify us, no matter who the adversary is. Nothing should terrify us. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. Satan not only raises up carnal Christians from within to undermine the church, to undermine the work of God, but he also raises up adversaries from without who will seek to overthrow the church and the effectiveness of its ministry. It was true. It was true from the very beginning. But remember, when the early church faced adversaries, when they faced adversaries who had the power to imprison them, when they faced adversaries who had the power to even take their lives, they met in prayer. And it's interesting, when you look at the scriptures, you find they did not pray for personal safety. And they did not pray for a personal deliverance from the trouble that the adversaries were bringing against them. Rather, their prayer request was that they might have boldness, that they might be courageous in proclaiming God's truth. Notice it, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Here's the prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And as a result, as you go through the book of Acts, as you study church history, you find stories like those that are mentioned in Acts chapter 15 and verse 26. You find stories of men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were courageous. They were courageous. But we need to remember that Satan will always seek to raise up unreasonable and wicked men to silence our voice and to hinder our work for Jesus Christ. But we need to also remember the promise of our Savior. Here's what he said. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus said, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Notice it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as you know, in Bible times, the ancient cities were surrounded by walls. And it was in the gates of the city where the city leaders would sit. The city leaders would come to the gates of the city, and there they would hold court. There they would make judgments. There they would deliberate concerning public matters. And so therefore, when the Lord Jesus spoke of the gates of hell, he was speaking of Satan's wicked counsels, of his wicked designs, of his wicked conspiracies to overthrow, to hinder, to destroy, to stop the church of Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus declared that all of that will ultimately fail because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And so instead of being discouraged, instead of being beaten down with fear, as we live the gospel, we should be filled with courage, knowing that our victory in Jesus Christ is just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. The Apostle Paul speaks of our courage. Notice also letter B, he speaks of our witness. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." I want you to notice those adversaries who stand against, who stand opposed to God's work. By their actions, they are actually giving an evident token. An evident token. In other words, they are giving a positive proof. A positive proof that they're lost and they're headed for eternal destruction. However, for those who are living the gospel, that is an evident token that we have been truly born again. We've been saved not by our own good works, but by the grace and by the power of God, our courage, our witness. Notice letter C. I want you to see our privilege. Our privilege. Verse number 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." I want you to see two privileges that we find mentioned here in this text. First of all, there is the privilege, number one, to believe on Christ. I stop and think about it. Certainly, it is a privilege to know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, where he suffered and bled and died in our place and for our sin. What a privilege it is to know that through him, our sins are forgiven. We are now reconciled with God, and we have the assurance of an eternal home in heaven. What a privilege it is to know that because of faith in him, we are delivered from the heartaches and the fears and the anxieties and the uncertainties that unbelief always produces. What a privilege it is to know that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. And we have a friend where that we can come to him and cast every burden and every care on him, knowing that he does care for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to know Christ is our Savior. And again, if you do not have that assurance, I hope that today you'll get that thing settled. But it's a privilege. A privilege not only to believe on Christ, but I want you to notice a second thing we find in our text. And this one may surprise you. What a privilege it is to suffer for Christ. Did you notice that? What a privilege it is to suffer for Christ. Certainly the apostles understood this truth. They understood it. That is why after they had been arrested and after they had been beaten by the magistrates, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that they departed from the presence of the council. Notice it. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Apostle Peter gives the same admonition in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You see, living the gospel, it's not always going to be pleasant. Contrary to the teachings of some who say, oh, if you're living for God, you're never going to have any problems. You're always going to be healthy. You'll always have plenty of money. Everything is going to be wonderful in your life. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is a lie. A lie that was conceived in the heart of Satan and born in the pits of hell. The reality is, when you're living the gospel, it's not always going to be enjoyable. It's not always going to be pleasant. But the Apostle Paul sums it up very well when he declared in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul spoke of the radical change that the gospel makes in the lives of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes our standing before God, but it also changes the way we live before men. And as we bring this to a close this morning, I'd like to close by asking two questions that I would like for you to consider very carefully. First of all, have you been born again by the power of the gospel? Do you know for sure that if you die today, that heaven would be your home? Do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you have that blessed assurance that to be absent from this body means that you will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? If you do not have that assurance, I pray again that you would get that thing settled. That even today you would acknowledge the fact of your sin, that you've broken God's laws, you've offended His holiness, and that you would call on Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin. And if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, let me ask you a question. Are you really living the gospel? Are you really living in such a way that others can see Christ in you? Are you living in such a way that your faithful witness, your faithful life would cause others to have a desire to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? May God help that to be so. May God help it to be so in each one of our lives as together, united, we stand calling men and women to come to our Savior.